Anybody been enjoying this series that we've been in, Voice of God series? I'm going to sit down today because I don't want to get too excited and preach for 3 hours because I know myself and just with the way that worship was and what the Lord is placing in my heart for this last message in this series, I know that it's something that I could take a lot of time talking about. As we discuss the voice of God, I got to be honest with you, what we're going to talk about today has been the most pivotal, paradigm-shifting practice that I have ever engaged in. As I have grown up in church, you know, I've been in church for 30 years because I was pretty much born in the pews, you know, not these pews, so nobody get gross. No, I'm joking. But I've come up in church for a very, very, very long time under the faithful, amazing teaching of my father and many other people, many other pastors in this church. And of all of the practices, the spiritual practices, of all the spiritual disciplines that I engage in on a daily basis, this has been the one that has caused me to hear the voice of the Lord more clearly than any other discipline or practice. And so it's just very near and dear to my heart. This message, once I had written and deleted and written and deleted and written and deleted, has taken me close to about 35 hours to write because there's just so many directions that I could go into with talking about this subject, because today I'm going to tell you, I'm not even going to scratch the surface of this teaching. I'm not even going to scratch the surface of this practice, but I want to tell you, if you take the things that we talk about today and you apply them to the last 3 weeks of teaching, and you really, now, this is the thing, because in the American church, we've really come to a place where we come in and we hear a message and we get good information, but many of us don't take what's talked about and practice it. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm totally guilty of that. I believe that in this nation, we are whitewashed with information. We are, you know, you can literally pull up Google, Siri, whatever you want. I don't know what you Android people use, whatever that person's name is, but you can literally there's so much information available to our fingertips that sometimes it's easy to get so much information that it never leads to a healthy amount of transformation in our life, because we're just getting so much new information that we never take time to actually sit down and practice the information that we're receiving. And we as a church, we as a body, will never move from knowledgeable to wise if we don't take time to actually practice the things that we talk about. And so if there is any spiritual discipline or practice that I could get you, because this discipline that we're going to talk about today really, really applies to prayer and the Word of God. So we're going to be talking about meditation today, and within meditation, you utilize both prayer and the Word of God to engage in this spiritual discipline. And so if you don't take anything from the last 3 weeks of this series, and you only take this message back home, and you take time to apply this message, I would encourage you to do so, because I am who I am, large in part because of this message that God is going to share with us today, okay? And so I'm going to give some practical tips and share some practical things about biblical meditation as we talk today, but just I believe that biblical meditation is what keeps us from having to have moments like we had to have today in a corporate setting. So today in a corporate setting, we allowed God to come in and heal our hearts so that we could believe and trust in His goodness. Now, what meditation does, biblical meditation, what biblical meditation does is it creates an atmosphere for us to engage in what we just engaged in on a consistent basis. So instead of living from Sunday to Sunday, we take a practice like biblical meditation and we apply it to our everyday life, and we find ourselves, what I have found and what many people that I trust have found, is that you stay in this constant state of God healing you, God speaking to you, God encouraging you, God guiding you, God leading you through life in a really practical way. And instead of, you know, struggling Monday through Saturday and then getting what we needed in encounter on Sunday, we find ourselves being led into everyday encounter with God. We find ourselves meeting with the presence of God every single day through a practice like meditation, okay? And so before we start exploring what biblical meditation is, I really need to define for you something that is wildly rampant in the United States and the rest of the world. And it's what most of us think of whenever we hear the word meditation. We think very mystical, very Eastern, very disengaged. And that's because of something called transcendental meditation. Now, I am not going to teach you how to do transcendental meditation today. I cannot say it enough for all of the whatever YouTube people that want to come on and like take little clips and dissect things so it makes it sound like we're saying things that we're actually not. I am not talking about transcendental meditation. I am talking about biblical meditation, and we have to divide those two things so that we can rightly apply the way that Scripture teaches us to apply meditation in our life, okay? And so I'm going to be a little bit nerdy and boring at the beginning, and then we'll get into the good stuff after these few paragraphs that I had to write, okay? Is that good with everybody? Amen. So over the last 40 years, the idea of meditation has become increasingly more accepted in the Western world. Even though it's a practice that has been observed by many religions, including Christianity and Judaism, long before it gained prominence in the U.S., many secular people have come to adopt it into their life, into their everyday life. There are many different techniques or versions of meditation in the world, but the most widespread and studied form is known as transcendental meditation. This practice gained influence in the early 1970s when it began to spread through circles of celebrities, universities, and now a variety of online courses geared at teaching the masses a way to achieve inner peace. This technique of meditation requires practitioners to repeat a special word or a tone known as a mantra. Many of you have heard, the om thing, stuff like that. These are simple syllables or words that were written in Sanskrit that are given to people who practice transcendental meditation, and they use this mantra in the technique of what's called TM. I'm going to call it TM now because it's just a mouthful, so. A mantra is meant to be meaningless, no more than one or two syllables, and should be effortless to say. The repetition of this mantra is aimed at arriving to a state of mental and bodily calm. This state is said to be achieved by dissolving anxiety until finally a person is no longer conscious of stress or fatigue. TM is said to be a discipline of not doing and is designed to defeat effort. In contrast, very important, in contrast, Christian meditation is almost entirely different. While TM is a practice in effortlessness and thoughtlessness, Christian meditation is rooted in the use of our God-given intellect and imaginations as we make space for the voice of God to speak to us concerning His Word. Instead of transcending our world and ignoring its stresses, believers are to use meditation as a means of rooting ourselves in God's function within our lives and world. For us, it is a practice that makes space for the voice of God to illuminate our minds and to help us engage in our lives in the ways that God intended us to. So today, I want us to learn to hear the voice of God through meditation by first really diving in to the biblical definition of what meditation is. So we're making it clear that TM, or transcendental meditation, it's a disengaging of the mind. It's a thoughtlessness, it's an effortlessness, whereas the Bible poses it in a completely different way, poses biblical meditation in a completely different way. So at its core, biblical meditation is taking time to think intentionally and deeply about God's words and God's works. I'm going to say that again. At its core, biblical meditation is taking time to think intentionally and deeply about God's words and God's works. One of the most insightful portions of Scripture that we have in the Word of God as it pertains to what biblical meditation is Psalm 119. Now, some of you, right, okay, all right, yes, some people got excited. We are not going to read all of Psalm 119 today for my Bible nerds. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, and we would not survive that without falling asleep today. I'm not going to read through every one, but I did isolate every instance where Psalm 119 brings up meditation. So in Psalm 119, 15, now, here we go. Psalm 119, 15 says, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Psalm 119, 23, the B clause of that scripture says, "Your servant will meditate on your decrees." So again, right there we have a juxtaposition of two different things that the writer was focusing on. Number one, it says in 15 that he would consider his ways, whereas Psalm 119, 23b says, "Meditate on your decrees." So one is God's works and one is God's ways. Meditation centers around God's works and God's ways. Psalm 119, 27 says, "Cause me to understand the way of your precepts." There we see both of them. We see his ways and his word. We see his works and his word, "that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds." Again, we see him focusing on the deeds, the works of God. Psalm 119, 48 says, "I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Again, we see the psalmist focusing on the word of God, his decrees. Psalm 119, 78 in the D clause says, "I will meditate on your decrees." Again, meditating on the word of God. Psalm 119, 148 says, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." Again, the promises are connected to not just the word of God, but also the works of God. Over and over again, we see the act of meditation being used to bring God's words and God's works to the forefront of the writer's attention. So the writer, who is King David in this instant, as he's writing Psalm 119, he continually points back to his need to refocus and think about God's words and God's works. All throughout Psalm 119, you hear David talking about the beauty of the Word of God and how important the Word of God is to our life. He says, "Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. How can a young man stay pure? It is by your word only, O Lord." There's this really big importance placed on the Word of God, and not just the way that we use the Word of God in our life, but the way that we think about the Word of God. It's very, very, very important to understand that the keys to living this life well is founded in thinking about the Word of God. Not just absorbing the Word of God, not just hearing the Word of God every Sunday, not just blindly or loosely listening to a podcast that has the Word of God in it, or just listening to the Word of God whenever we go to sleep at night, but an intentional thinking about the Word of God. There's this importance where through all of the things that are mentioned, all of the practices that are mentioned in Psalm 119, David continually points us back to meditating on the Word of God. So it's not just thinking about God's words and works that we find through this psalm. It's much deeper than that. The Hebrew word used in all six of these passages is the word siach, which means to consider, to become absorbed in thought, to think about deeply, thoroughly, and carefully, to occupy one's attention in thought and consideration, to gaze on steadily or reflectively. Now, this is a practice that flies in the face of everything that teaches us how to be in our culture. When we are on things like Instagram and Facebook, it's scrolling, right? You scroll, and you very rarely stay on one picture or one phrase or one quote for very long. It's a You look at that and then you move on to the next thing. Or even whenever we look at, TV commercials, marketers understand that our brains truly only engage for about 30 seconds. And so in order to get our attention, marketers make commercials that don't last much longer than 30 seconds, because we know that in Western thought, as Americans, that our brain wants to move on to the next thing in those 30 seconds. And so meditation is something that is very difficult for people like us to practice, because it requires us not to just brisk over something or quickly look at something and then move away from it. It's a practice that requires us to sit. It's a practice that requires us to settle and to not just move on from one thought or idea, but to take one thought or idea and go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that thought. Biblical meditation is this, it's this practice where we take something like scripture, or we take something like a testimony or something that God has done, and we devote ourselves to dwelling on it. We devote ourselves and we commit ourselves to thinking thoroughly about whatever that saying is, or whatever that work is that God has done. So while TM and other meditation techniques like it seek to eliminate thought and effort, Christian meditation is giving ourselves to thought and putting effort into clearing our minds of other things except for the Word of God. It's taking a scripture and I think about it like savoring every single word, or savoring every single idea, or savoring every single work that God has done. And intentionally, this doesn't happen by accident. Meditation happens on purpose. Thinking deeply about the Word of God doesn't happen passively, it happens actively. And so it's very important for us to understand that and to make ourselves aware of how opposed our normal everyday life is to dwelling on one thing. Our life, as I said, is geared towards moving from one thing to the next at the speed of how quickly I can move my finger. Double tap, or how quickly I can change the channel. You even think about, back in the day, 8 to 10 business days was normal for getting a package. Right now, we get frustrated if Amazon can't send us something like that same day. It's like, my God, like if I don't get what I ordered, I'm gonna lose my mind. Why? Because we are a fast-paced society. We are quick, we are agile, we move from one thing to the next without really thinking about what we moved on from. And honestly, if I can be totally open with you, this is the reason why anxiety is on the rise in our nation. We have more people who are more anxious than they have ever been, because we don't have time to sit and think about things. Or we have too many things to think about. Like, why do we need 27 different brands of toothpaste from Colgate? We don't realize it, but whenever we're sitting there and we're trying to think about which one we want to buy, we have thought overload, because there's just so many things to think about. So instead of thinking about one thing or two things, we have to think about 27. Well, do I need the sensitive? Do I need the whitening? Do I need the one that tastes like spearmint? Or do I need the one that tastes like cinnamon? Or do I need the one? Which one's better? Which one's doctor approved? Which one is? I don't even want to talk about Cheesecake Factory. I mean, nobody needs 125 pages for a menu. I tell you that right now. We're consumed with short thoughts. We're consumed with micro thoughts. And so nothing really takes root inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, because we aren't a people that are given to deep thought. And it is by far one of the most important things. I mean, even whenever you do study things like just sitting in silence and thinking deeply about something, like I don't want to get the statistic wrong, but the likelihood of having heart failure goes down for people who sit in silence and think for a minimum of 10 minutes a day. To understand that there is not just biblical spiritual implications to stopping long enough to think deeply about something, but there are physical implications that are involved. There is healing that can be accessed through simply making time to stop and dwell on the things that God has spoken to us and the things that God has done. I love it whenever science proves the Word of God, because this is something that has absolutely been proven scientifically to help. And it's like the Bible was way ahead of it. The Bible was way ahead of the curve as it pertains to things like this. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the benefit of meditation? Because a lot of times I think we can just know that something is right, but not do it because we don't fully understand the benefit of it. And here's some incredible scriptures that prove that the Bible makes a direct link between meditation and success in life. Now, I'm gonna talk a little bit about what success actually means in the Bible, because it's been perverted in our day. But I just want to get through John 1:8 first before I say that. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. You shall think deeply about it. You shall consume your thoughts with it day in and day out, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God told Joshua that if he thought deeply and intentionally about his words, that he would be successful in his life. The Hebrew word translated success is the word sakal, and it means to have correct, means to have correct insight needed for life. So success is not a CEO with a top floor office in downtown Manhattan. Success is not having more money than what you know what to do with. Biblical success is correct insight for life. So if you take a concept like that, whether you're a billionaire or whether you make $30,000 a year in the school system, you can be successful. Honestly, I don't know why this hand is higher, because a lot of these people, a lot of these billionaires, they're not happy. They're not happy. I was just listening to a podcast the other day with a guy who's a multimillionaire, and he was just talking about how wildly unhappy he was. And I can tell you, as a missionary to Nicaragua and Mexico, that I have met people with dirt floors that are happier than any two-car, seven TVs in your house person that I have ever met. Why? Because success in this life is not outward, it's inward. It's being able to be in whatever situation you're in, and being able to be in whatever life you are in, and rightly applying the Word of God and the works of God to your everyday situation. Success is not a bank account with six figures. Success is, I know how to talk to my child when he's having a temper tantrum. Success is, I know how to serve my wife or my husband the way that God has taught me to submit to and serve my wife or husband. Success in life is, I don't get bothered by the news every single day, because I know that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Success in this life is, I'm not afraid whenever there's inflation and it seems like things are going to go down, because I've meditated enough on the fact that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, and to also know that if he dresses the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe me? That's success in life. Success in life is, though the enemy may come against me like a flood, I will not be afraid. That's what success in life is. There's people with millions and millions of dollars and loads of fears and insecurities. So we need to shift our understanding of what success is as it pertains to the way that God has laid out success for us. Now, that does mean that I can learn how to have the wisdom of God in my finances. So I'm not saying that to follow God is to be poor like some people would have you believe. And I know rich people that are happy too and that know how to apply the principles of God and the Word of God in their everyday situation because they meditate on the Word of God. And so again, no matter where you are in life, when you think deeply about the Word of God, it can lead to correct insight in your life. Are we clear on that? So when we think deeply and intentionally about God's words and works, His voice speaks and we receive the correct insight needed for life. So the reason why that is so important is because the Bible was written for us, but not to us, right? The Bible was written to ancient Jewish people. It was written to Greeks and Romans and from way back in 0 AD and 90 AD, and life was different back then. And so a principle that can be amazing in our life is found in the Word of God, but not exactly in the way that we would say it. And so whenever we think deeply about God's Word, we can allow space for God to come in and speak to that Word as it applies to our modern life. If we just read the Word and we don't take any time to think deeply about the Word of God says, then we just be like, I don't even know what a shepherd is, so how on earth do I know that I shall not want? There's like one place in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I have seen sheep, and it's way down 401. Like most of us don't live an agrarian life. Most of us don't have farms and fields, and some of us do, but not all of us do. Most of us are not sustenance farmers, and so most of the Bible kind of doesn't make sense to a lot of us. We live in cities, we live on grids, we live with energy and power, and we have power tools and all these different things. Like, maybe an Amish person can read the Bible and go like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But for us, in our modern life, we have to take time to think about and extract not just the information that's being given in the Word of God, but the principle that's being given in the Word of God so that we can rightly apply that principle to our life. This is how we go from being like, I don't know what in the world the Bible is saying, to I do know what it's saying, and I know what it's saying to me right now in my day. Why? Because instead of just reading over something quickly and having no idea what it's saying, I make space to think deeply about it and allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to me concerning His Word. It's such an important thing. We find the same concept in Psalm 1:1-3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Again, we see that thinking deeply about God's word leads to being prosperous in life. Not just having more money, but understanding how to engage in every season of life. The reason why this is true is because reading scripture can inform us about God's words and works, but meditating on that information leads us to life transformation. So what's the difference between someone who reads 5 chapters a day and is the meanest booger you've ever met in your entire life and the person who reads 1 scripture a day and knows how to talk to people with a little dignity and respect. Because I guarantee you one person is wearing the badge, "I read through the Bible this year." Which is good. There's nothing wrong with reading the with having a Bible plan. But those people who wear that badge of honor, right? And you don't see any transformation in their life. You don't see the fruit of God in their life. You don't see the fruits of the Spirit. You don't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, or self-control. You don't see the power gifts operating in their life. You don't see them operating in healing and prophecy and words of knowledge and things like that. Versus this guy over here, this woman over here, who thinks deeply and intimately about one scripture a day, and they are the kindest person you have ever met. It's not the information, it's the transformation. It's allowing time and space for the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of a single word, right? There's times where I read through the Bible and just this one word pops out at me. This one word pops out at me. And like if you read like the joy of the Lord is your strength, something like that. And I'm just going off of this because it's probably one of the most impactful scriptures of my life that I've meditated on is the joy is my strength. So the joy of the Lord, not my joy, His joy. Being joyful in the things that He's giving me, being joyful in His word and in His presence and what He speaks to me, that joy is my strength. Not my own strength, not my self-will, not me being able to beat myself into submission until I get it right and feel good enough about myself that I feel strong enough. And that, no, His joy is my strength. So I start to meditate on that, and then that scripture starts to become alive on the inside of me, and I go from just being able to pass a test and saying, if there's a blank there, the what of the Lord is your strength, the joy, I can answer joy, but that I actually live in the joy of the Lord and experiencing the joy of the Lord as my strength in everyday life. It comes from not just reading stuff like that, but making space to think deeply about it. So then I can take a scripture like that and say, okay, well, how does that apply in my life? So whenever I'm feeling weak, that I sit there and I start to focus on the joy. I can be joyful. God gave His life for me. He sent His only begotten Son that if I believe in Him, I would not perish but have everlasting life. Of course I can be joyful. He's a good, good Father. Of course I can be joyful. He is loving and He is kind. And even if I feel alone in this life, I know that He is Emmanuel. He will never leave me or forsake me. Of course I can be joyful. Of course. And then to begin to feel that strength rise up in my heart, and then I no longer feel weak, but I feel strong. Because I didn't just know the information, I allowed it to transform me because I thought about it. So now, in 6 minutes and 47 seconds, how do we meditate? How do we take biblical meditation and apply it to our life? Number one, we make space. Since meditation is a form of prayer, we can apply what Jesus said in teaching His disciples in prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6, I'm just going to read A through D clauses. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." I think the most simple way that I've heard that said is pick a time, pick a place, and show up. Now, do not believe the lie that you don't have enough time. One of the greatest lies of American society is that we don't have time. The truth is that we don't use our time wisely. Now, I have to tell you how guilty I am of this. I'm not pointing any fingers here. We just don't use our time wisely. We have time. And so I want you guys to understand that we make time for what's important to us. And so if we want to make space to meditate on the Word of God and to make space for the voice of God to speak to us through meditation, I encourage you to take honest inventory of your time. Ways that I have taken honest inventory of my time is set a timer when you sit down to watch TV. Set a timer. Find out real quick how much time you have. Or where we applied that time. I'm not saying TV's bad, by the way. I believe in having a good time and watching movies and enjoying a football game. I believe in that stuff. You know, yesterday we watched a movie as a family, we watched the Clemson Wake Forest game, and it was a good time. You know, we had fun, and we had fun. And so I'm not saying that watching TV is bad, but when we say we don't have time, but we watch TV 4 hours a day, we might be lying if we say we don't have time. Look at your screen time statistics. Again, I don't know what you Android people have, but the iPhone crowd, we've got a little thing called screen time. And you can see how long you've been scrolling. You can see how long and on what applications you've been using your time on. Let me take a little sidebar here. Let's not be judgmental over people who are addicted to a smaller screen. Selah. If we take time to look at our statistics or on our phones, or we take time to actually set a timer and see how much time we're spending on other things. Again, I don't think it's not that we spend time, it's that we spend too much time. And if we honestly asked ourselves how much it benefits us, I think we would find ourselves honestly saying it doesn't benefit us that much. Honestly, I think some people could afford to not be so bothered by what their sports team did yesterday. I just got to be honest with you. I'm happy that I don't preach in Alabama, because how well Auburn or Alabama did yesterday will determine how many people are in church today. I just praise God that basketball games are in the middle of the week so that y'all can be bothered at work instead of being bothered in church. But if we take an honest inventory and we look at how much time we spend on these things, we can be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I could afford to maybe instead of spending 3 hours watching TV, maybe I spend 2 hours watching TV and I set aside 1 hour to intentionally spend time with God. To make space for it. It takes discipline. It does. So many people, if I could just get all Christians to understand that the Christian life requires discipline, I would see so many problems solved. Sometimes it is immediate. And I am so grateful for the times that the Spirit of God comes and moves in our services, and that people get out of wheelchairs and cancer is healed. And I live for those moments. I live for the testimonies where somebody comes down and gets delivered of drugs and alcohol in an instant. I love those stories. But I can tell you as a pastor that that's not the normative. I have seen so many people have to fight the fight of faith. And the most success that I see in counseling people is when someone decides to actually discipline themselves and start to apply the practices that are taught to us in the Word of God. The most breakthrough that I have seen in marriages has come when a husband or a wife makes the decision that they're going to set aside time to pray, set aside time to read the Word, set aside time to worship, set aside time to... Now, I understand it's like, well, I just feel... Listen... Wake up a little bit earlier. Can I just be honest? Wake up a little bit earlier. Go to bed a little bit later. Maybe don't go to lunch with somebody that, like, honestly, make time, make space. Your life depends on it. Amen? Again, I could harp on this for a long time. Number two, kind of similarly, shut the door. Do your best to remove distractions. You guys heard me talk about it a little bit last week that in modern terms, Jesus, if one of us would have gone to him and said, teach us to pray, he would have said, when you pray, turn off your phone. In biblical days, he said, shut your door. I think the word of the Lord for us in this hour is turn off your phone. Turn off your phone. Wake up earlier. Honestly, but I have kids. Seriously, wake up earlier. I've got a child. I wake up at 4:30. That's my life. You know, and then on the days that I can't wake up earlier, I go to bed later. And I'm not perfect at it. Please, oh my goodness, I'm not perfect at it. Sometimes that timer goes off at 4:30. I'm like, nah. I'm like, nah. Maybe tomorrow. It's happened. You know, but I'm just saying that when you make that space and when you make that practice, and I understand that some people work 12-hour days and things like that, and I get it. I totally understand, and I believe that God understands too. And so the last thing that I'm trying to do is beat anybody over the head with this, but honestly, I know people that work 12 hours a day that spend an hour with Jesus, and I can tell you they're happy people. You make space for what's important. You know, even me as a pastor, like, it would be, I can't just spend time with Jesus to get messages. Some of y'all been to that church. If I want transformation in my life, I have to step outside of the message for Sunday and what's the message for me? What's God saying to me? What's God speaking to me? Because I'm not just preaching to you guys based off of what's happening in my life week to week. I'm preaching to you guys based off of what I feel like I've gained victory in my life, and so I actually have something to offer. And so whenever I teach these things, I don't teach these things from a place of I'm better than you. I teach these things from a place of it works. It works. It works. It works. It works. Amen. So do your best to center your mind whenever distractions come flooding in. Center your mind on the Word of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the last, most important part of this, bringing every thought into captivity. So when you sit down to think deeply about the Word of God and to think deeply about the things that He has said, and your mind starts to wander, take that thought into captivity. The way that I've heard it said recently is change the channel. Whenever the enemy tries to change the channel of all the worries and all the things that you need to do in the day and all of the reasons why you don't deserve to be in the presence of God, change the channel. Take whatever scripture it is that you're focusing on and choose to engage in that scripture. Take whatever thing that God is having you think about and choose to think about that thing. Take the reins of your mind and direct it towards God. Because the opportunity to think about other things will come up. Man, this morning I got an email while I was praying and I just caught like the subject title of it. And I was like, oh boy. And I had to take the reins of my mind. I had to take that thought captive and focus back on what the Lord was sharing with me. Change the channel back to what the Lord is saying. Another helpful tip for this is to have a piece of paper with you and just write down the thoughts that come through your mind. It is important to know what time you need to pick your child up from school that day, lest they be sitting there for 30 minutes waiting for their mom or dad to show up. So write that thing down. It's important to write down that you have that due date, or you have to get that, you have that deadline for that thing. Write it down and then focus back on what the Lord is saying, or the scripture that you're focusing on. And then whenever you're done being with Jesus, go back to what you wrote down. Amen? Lastly, think, number three, think intentionally and deeply. We've been talking about this whole time. But the way that you do this, I would say, is pick a scripture. Or as you're reading through your daily Bible reading, pick a verse that stands out to you. And then think about what the words mean. Just think intentionally. Think about every single word that's there. Think about what God was trying to say. Think about who he was saying it to. Think about the moment that it was being said. Think as much as you can possibly think about that scripture. And another tip for this is to use your imagination. Use your imagination. God gave you your imagination. God is creative, and he made you to be creative. So whenever you see a scripture, you know, if the Bible says something like, and we're about to practice this actually for a few minutes. If the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," picture a shepherd. Think about that. Think about what a shepherd does. Imagine his day. Imagine the way that he is with his sheep. Imagine, use your imagination. When you look at a scripture like what we just read in 2 Corinthians 10:45, our weapons are not, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Think about strong weapons. Think about powerful things. Think about all of that stuff. Let your mind run to the examples that are being given, and imagine it, picture it in your mind. Use your imagination, think deeply about these things, and I guarantee you it's gonna change your life. And so, in the interest of practice, I want us to take just 3 minutes, and I want us to do this. Is that okay with everybody? And I just want us, George is about to play, and they're going to put a scripture up on the screen. Psalm 23, verse 1. Most everybody knows this scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so, with nobody moving around in this moment, with not a lot of motion going on, I know some kids may move around a little bit right now, and that's going to be okay. But just to the best of your ability, let's just take a few minutes to be quiet before the Lord. And I'm going to set a timer on here. We're going to take 3 minutes, and I just want you to digest every single word in this scripture. I want you to look at it, think about it, consider it, and then we're going to pray and we're going to be released, okay? All right, let's do this thing. I'm going to read it out loud, and then I just want everybody to do what we practice. So it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Father, for the gifts of spiritual disciplines that you give us. Thank you, Father, that whenever we think deeply and intentionally about your word and your works, that you speak to us. And I pray that all throughout this week, God, even as we go into Thanksgiving, that we would dwell and think on your goodness, and that we would meditate on your word, and that we would be thankful for your word. That we would thank you for every word spoken to us. And God, that as we take time to meditate on every word that you have spoken, we thank you that it will come alive on the inside of us, and that we will have the biblical kind of success, that we will receive insight, that we will receive transformation, that you will transform us by your word. God, right now I thank you that every person here, that as they begin to lean into thinking deeply about your word, that as Paul prayed, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. God, that revelation would fall on them, and that they would receive a fresh take on your word. We bind boredom right now, and we thank you. We thank you that your word is not boring, but your word is powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to separate between joint and marrow, and soul and spirit. We thank you, Father, that as it takes root in our hearts, that we will experience you and hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.